In God's word, we find that when thorns are mentioned, that they represent not just sin, but more than that, they represent the consequence of sin. And that's why it wasn't an accident that the soldiers fashioned a crown of thorns and placed it upon the head of Jesus, because sinless man was about to bear the sin of humanity. Jesus, who had lived a sinless life, had never suffered the consequences of his own sin. And you hear me say this so often that I find it so beautiful that he would leave the splendor of heaven to come here, the darling of heaven to come here, to do what? To bear my sins? You see, the thorns, they were mocking him. Could you imagine a crown of thorns with thorns that are an inch long, longer? Beat into his brow by the Roman soldiers. Ouch, but worse, the hours and hours and hours that he hung on the cross, suffering the consequence of my sin. Not his, mine. And when we say he died for our sins, he bore the consequence of our sin, which means that all of my shame, all of my guilt, all of my failures were placed upon him. Times 8 billion or more. The Father in heaven, God the Father, turned his face away. Why have you forsaken me? But he did that for you and me. So this morning, I just want us to prepare our hearts to celebrate what Jesus has done. So willingly, lovingly decided to enter into our existence. Literally, quite literally. But more than that, he would not stop short. He went all the way to the foot of Calvary for you and me. Even though there was a moment in the Garden of Gethsemane which he didn't know if he could do it, because he knew what lay ahead of him. It wasn't just the physical pain, but it would be the separation from God the Father to bear our sins. And he didn't know if he could do that. But he chose you over himself. There in that moment where he didn't know. He pleaded if there was another way. But in the end, he realized that you were the way. To choose you. That's what mattered to him. So let's celebrate that today. Let us ever be mindful of that. I think we come to church and we just get used to that. It's Easter. It's the cross. It's the resurrection. Oh, it's Easter bunnies and family time. And I think we lose sight that there was a moment that Jesus said, I will go to bring my brothers and sisters home. So, church, that's what I want us to do today, to be thankful and to prepare our hearts for next week and beyond, and not lose sight. It isn't just a day on the calendar, although it's your pastor's favorite holiday. It means eternal life for us. He loves you more than you could possibly imagine to do that for you. So, you can join my wife and I at this altar wherever you choose to pray. Just remember where you are. You're in the Holy of Holies. You've entered into the literal presence of the Lord God Almighty. And that is a special place. So bring your burdens. Lay them down at the feet of Jesus. The best burden to carry, though, is a burden that you're carrying for somebody else's heart and not your own. But if you have a heartache, then carry that in. Give it to the Lord. And if you have a celebration today, bring that in, and I can promise you the Lord Almighty will clap his hands together in joy and throw his head back in laughter and celebrate with you, because he cares about all the things that you care about. Wherever you are today, in the midst of joy and sorrow, or somewhere in between, you're in his presence. And this is the most important thing that we might do today. It's just let your hearts connect to him. Let's pray together, church. All right, well, last week we finished up a series of sermons that lasted for 7 weeks, and we're going to spend some time today talking about the significance of this day, Palm Sunday. And then next week, of course, as you know, is Easter, and then we're going to transition into something new beyond that. But today, I want to share with you something that I found in God's Word that's kind of hiding in plain sight that maybe is something that you may have missed in God's Word, because it's in the middle and embedded inside of three stories that we know very, very well. And I want to first tell you about these three stories, and then we're going to find something inside of one of these stories that I think has significance for us 2,000 years later today. And we can find ourselves in the middle of this narrative, but yet when you read this particular passage of Scripture, you might just kind of gloss over it. You might just think, well, it's just a footnote, just something that the gospel writer, John, just decided to throw in there. But I think it is the thing that brings us into the story 2,000 years later. Now, you know some of these stories. If you go back to John chapter 11 and then go forward, there are three things that happen that you probably know very, very well. The first one is Jesus shows up at a funeral. It's a funeral of his friend, Lazarus. Lazarus had died, and Lazarus had two sisters. There was Mary, and there was Martha. And they were very close with the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe these are some of the best friends that Jesus had on earth. But Lazarus had died. And Jesus delayed his arrival into Bethany, where Lazarus and Mary and Martha lived. And Lazarus was already buried by the time that Jesus came to Bethany. And of course, you know what happens. Mary and Martha come out to greet him one at a time, and they're both broken because they've just lost their brother. And they're crying to Jesus, and they're saying things like, "Master, if you'd only been here, our brother would still be alive." Jesus reminds them that he is the resurrection and the life, that if anyone believes in him, they will live even though they die. And then something amazing happens that I have always taken comfort in. And if you've ever suffered a loss, if you've ever felt the sorrow of losing somebody, that you know that it is comforting to know that Jesus will weep with you. You see, here's what happened. When he saw the sorrow of Lazarus's two sisters, Mary and Martha, John 11:35, the shortest verse in the Bible, says simply this: Jesus wept. When he saw their sorrow, he was moved. Scripture says he was deeply moved. Now, when you couple that with the idea of knowing what is about to happen, you see, Jesus knew what he was about to do. He knew that he was going to bring Lazarus back to life. But yet Mary and Martha are sorrowful. He knew that in just a matter of moments, their sorrow was going to be completely turned upside down. Their whole world was going to turn upside down. But in this moment, he saw their sorrow. And I want you to know something about our Savior. He cares about our moments. He cares about the moment you're in. Even though he knew that in a few moments, their sorrow was going to turn into joy, in this moment, they were full of sorrow, and he was so deeply moved that he wept. I take comfort in that, that we have a Savior that cares about my moments, that everything in my life He cares about. He cares about the joys. He cares about the sorrows. He is ever present with us. But you know what happens next. He goes to the tomb of Lazarus. Lazarus has been dead and buried for 4 days. And he goes to the edge of the tomb and he instructs them to roll the stone away. And Martha, the family of Lazarus, says, "Oh, no, 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 Lord, 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 he has been dead and buried for 4 days. We cannot open up the tomb. No, Lord, the odor. No, no, you can't. Did I not tell you you would see the resurrection? Did I not tell you?" And he asked them again to roll the stone away. And they did. And standing at the entrance of the tomb, in a loud voice, as John writes it, Jesus shouted, "Lazarus, come out." 4 days dead in the tomb. Imagine if you were there. Now we look back at the story and we know what's about to happen, that Lazarus is going to come forth. And we just kind of take that for granted. But try to put yourself there. Put yourself in their sandals. What? You'd have been looking at Jesus, like, and then you'd have been looking at the tomb. You'd looked back at Jesus, looked at the tomb. And then, out of the darkness, stumbling because he's still wrapped in his grave clothes, the one that was once dead is now alive, face covered, hands, feet bound with the grave clothes. Could you imagine him stumbling and the light blinding him? Make no mistake, Lazarus wasn't asleep. Nor was he just unconscious, he was dead. And now, he was alive. Literally stumbling out of his own tomb. And we know that story very well. The resurrection of Lazarus. The next story that we know very well is Jesus is reclining there at Bethany, in the home of Lazarus, and Mary and Martha are there, and the disciples, and a lot of other people have come, and they're there in the house with Lazarus present, the man who was once dead, who is now alive, and Mary to help prepare ultimately her Savior for his burial takes a very expensive jar of perfume, pure nard, and breaks it open and begins to use her own hair to wash the feet of Jesus with this very expensive perfume. Isn't this a beautiful act of worship and devotion? Now, of course, sinful humanity wants to speak into situations like this, and Judas Iscariot, the one that would ultimately betray Jesus, he took offense to this. You see, in his piety and his righteousness, he decided that, oh no, something else should have been done with this money. We should have sold this perfume, this very expensive perfume, and then we should have taken that money and given it to the poor. He didn't care about loving the poor. Jesus said this. He said, "You will always have the poor, but you won't always have me." Church, don't ever forget that there is no cost that is too high that you should ever pay to honor and to adore the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether it be your time, talent, or treasure, there is nothing that is beyond what you should want to do out of the goodness and overflowing of love for him in your heart. A day later, we find something that we're celebrating today, and this day we celebrate Palm Sunday, when Jesus is riding upon a donkey as the triumphant king into Jerusalem, the beginning of Passion Week, is to fulfill prophecy. And he's riding on the back of the donkey. And the people, the word gets out, and the people are streaming down from the hillsides and the villages that are surrounding Jerusalem. And they are this giant throng of people. This impromptu parade has begun. And I just want you to picture this. The joy and the celebration of Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming. And the people were lining the pathway, singing what this choir, this amazing choir just sang about. Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna means save. It's a song of praise, which literally means come and save us. They were singing that to their Savior. And they were laying palm branches down as Jesus was riding on the back of the donkey. And they were celebrating the arrival of the king. And I just want you to just picture this. This giant, unplanned, from their perspective, festival had broken up. And I love this. And the gospel writer Luke writes it this way. Jesus atop the donkey, riding along, and the crowds of people rushing up to him. Jesus, Jesus, we love you, Jesus. Hosanna, Hosanna. And just reaching out in the hopes that Jesus might see them, lock eyes, or touch them. And here come the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. You see, they were the ones that the people should adore. They were the ones that the people should get their spiritual guidance from. They were the ones that should be worshipped. And they're running alongside the donkey, and I just love this, picturing this. And I know, my mind, how I picture this, with a twinge of sarcasm, but with a smile on the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, and you could hear the Pharisees, or at least the way I hear the Pharisees in my mind. You see, the powers of darkness sound sniveling to me. And I could imagine that they're running alongside Jesus, trying to keep up, pushing their way through the crowd. The crowd just wants nothing more than to be a part of this, to worship the Savior, to touch the Savior, to see the Savior, to be in this moment, this holiest of holy moments. And they're pushing their way alongside of the donkey. And they shout up to Jesus, "Teacher!" Can you hear it? "Rebuke your disciples!" They had lost control. This Jesus movement was out of hand. Hundreds, perhaps thousands of people were rushing to see Jesus. They wanted to stop the movement. They were panicked. It should have been about them from their perspective. But it's about this blaspheming carpenter from Nazareth. And what good can come from Nazareth? But they were following Jesus. "Rebuke your disciples!" Because they wanted it to stop. Now, geez, what Jesus says, I love this. With a twinge of sarcasm, I believe. And with a smile on his face, looking down upon them in their sinfulness, he says this thunderbolt, this moment of perspective that we should all have, church, when he says this. He says, "I tell you, if they were to be quiet," meaning his disciples, his followers, the crowd of people that were celebrating the arrival of the king, the one true king, "I tell you, if they were to be quiet, Why? Even the rocks would cry out because my creation is longing for a Savior. Church, I don't want the rocks to cry louder than me. I want my worship, my adoration, my joy for the Savior to trump anything else that God has created. Yes, the rocks would have cried out because Jesus was worthy of being celebrated in this moment. But church, we can't let anything or anyone else drown us out. Tuck that away for a moment. Now I want us to get to the passage of Scripture that I want to share with you today. And it's hiding in plain sight. Can we go back to the story before that one? Of Jesus at the home of Lazarus, reclining, having an evening meal with them when Mary breaks open the perfume. Something that John writes just struck my heart and it resonated so deeply with me that I just want to share this with you because this is really about you. If you have your word, you can turn with me to John chapter 12. We're going to read three verses starting with verse 9. And you might think, well, okay, what's up with these three verses? What does that have to do with me? Hold that thought. If you'd like to stand or close your eyes or raise your hands, these are the words that have been inspired from heaven. These are not Pastor Steve's words. This is happening while Jesus is in Bethany at the home of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. Meanwhile, while all this is going on, the evening meal, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came. Not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. Praise be to the Lord for the reading of his word. This strikes me as amazing that the scripture tells us that in this moment where Jesus is reclining at the home of Lazarus, Jesus had just raised Lazarus from the dead. Nobody had ever done that except him. The people came to see Jesus as they should because word got out. And oh, by the way, the word got out very quickly. It got out because Jesus wanted people to believe in his power, but it also traveled its little way to the powers of darkness. But it strikes me as amazing that there were people there not just to see Jesus. I don't know, if Jesus showed up somewhere in town, I think I would show up because Jesus was somewhere in town. I would want to see Jesus. Here's what's amazing. People came there that day not just to see Jesus. They came also, and some, not about Jesus, but to see Lazarus. He's just a bro. He's just one of us. He's just like a regular guy, just like you and me. But they came there to see a regular guy. That's who they were interested. They were interested to see him and to talk to him. And why? Here's why. He had literally a resurrection story. I mean, really? Oh, the stories that he could tell. What was it like to be dead? I would want to know that. What did it feel like? Did you hear the words when Jesus said, Lazarus, come out? Did you feel that? Did it resonate? Did you feel something? Or did you just feel like you were asleep for a long time and then you just woke up? What did it feel like? What did you see? Were you somewhere else? And all those questions you could just imagine. And Lazarus probably had a story to share, a real life resurrection story. Now listen, church. You're here right now because I want to say this to you. If you're here, nothing else for me this morning. Hear this. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have decided to make Him your Lord and Savior, you have a resurrection story too. Because you were once dead, and now you are alive. You were once lost, and now you're found. You were blind, but now you see. You once just existed, but now you live. You were once just trying to survive, but now you thrive. You have been transformed. The Holy Spirit of the Lord, God Almighty, is now indwelling within you. You've been infused with the Spirit of God. You now have dunamis power within you. You have a resurrection story to tell. And I want to tell you, just like many of those Jews that were there to see Lazarus, if you choose to live in the power that you now possess indwelling inside of you, many broken people will want to come and hear your story too, because you should have a story. You should have a story to tell about how you were blind, but now you see. How you really were dead, but now you are alive. And you're alive not just here and now in this moment, but you're alive forevermore. Jesus said He came to give you life abundant. Your life starts the moment that you say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. You didn't do anything but exist until that moment, but now you truly live. You have a resurrection story to tell. Now I'm going to ask you some rhetorical questions before Jim comes. Does anybody recognize in your life that you have a story that's different than their story? Or when they see you, do they just see that your life or quote unquote your story seems to be the same as theirs? Like, are you living your life just the same as everybody else, or are you living it differently? Because if you're living it the same as everybody else, nobody's going to want to hear your story because it's their story. But if you're living your life differently, if you're living it for Him, there is something radically different that the world notices, and they're going to want to know what it is. The people were believing in the Lord Jesus Christ because Lazarus had a resurrection story. The people will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ because you have a resurrection story to share. But who is wanting to hear your story? No one is going to want to hear your story until you have one. And until you have one, the world will not recognize you as being any different than they are. But if you really have had an experience with the Lord God Almighty, there is something that's so radically different about you, that you exude the love of Christ. How is it that person is always calm in the midst of chaos? How is it that person is always nice in spite of the fact that they're given this, they give this back? How is it that person is always willing to take less so others can have more? Why is it this person always has a smile on their face and kind words on their lips to share with the world when nobody else seems to do that? Why is it that this person is living their life differently? Why is this person always singing songs of praise? Why is this person always complimenting? Why is this person always giving words of affirmation, of support and encouragement? Why is this person different? And when you become and live different, The world will beat a path to your door because they will want to hear your story, because you are living a resurrection life. So the rhetorical questions, are you living a life such that the world sees that you are different? And if not, what can we change? I promise you, if you meet with the Lord Jesus Christ, He will reveal to you how it is to take steps in your relationship to Him so that your story will take focus in front of a world that so desperately needs to see Him in you. I love that we have a Savior that cares about our moments. I love that we have a Savior that will tell us the perspective of the truth that He is worthy to be praised. And if we don't praise Him, then the rocks would cry out. And I don't want anything to outshine us, church. So this morning, the rhetorical questions are for you. Do you cry out louder than the rocks, or are you silent? Do you celebrate your relationship with Him? Have you been transformed? Have you been redeemed and therefore transformed so that the world sees something different in you? And then how eager are you? Well, let me tell you about my Jesus. Let me tell you about the best friend I've ever had, and He could be your best friend too. Let me tell you of who I once was and who I am now. The world is dying to hear truth, because all they hear are lies. The world is desperate for truth. I speak of God gives us, okay, my Sunday school class, prevenient grace. That grace that is leading, that goes before us, that causes us to realize our inequities and our brokenness. God has given all of humanity the same grace in order to know that they need a Savior. And I don't know why this happens, and you hear me say this, I don't know why He's done this, but He's decided to partner with broken, sinful humanity. That's me and you. It's all of us. To go save broken, sinful humanity. But God has given them the grace to know that they need truth, and they need somebody to show up in their life that has a story to tell. Well, that's you. That's you. You see, this is how it works so beautifully. If it didn't work this way, 2,000 years ago, the movement would have ended. But it didn't, because this person had a story of truth, of transformation. And they told this person, and that captivated and resonated. And then they had a story. And then that person shared their story. And Grandma shared that story with you. And here you are. And now who are you going to tell? Who is wanting to hear your story? I promise you, there are people that will want to hear this, that will surprise you and amaze you, because you think sometimes that they're not listening, or they're not watching, or they're not godly enough or spiritual enough. They're too broken. They're too far on the outside. I promise you, there are people that are wanting to hear your story. So church, this moment inside the home of Lazarus captivated me so much this week, because people actually wanted to hear from Lazarus more than they did from Jesus. This is the proof that God sends us out, because we share this in common with Lazarus. We were once dead, but we've been resurrected. Amen? Jim and his team are going to lead us. And I want you to just ponder this question all week. Who is wanting to hear my story? It doesn't make sense until you have one. But when you have a story, it'll surprise you who wants to hear it. Tell it. the teachers and the Pharisees were plotting to kill Jesus. But did you catch in that passage of scripture that I read to you that they were also plotting now to kill Lazarus? Not just Jesus, but Lazarus. And why? Because you see, Lazarus was the living, breathing proof of Jesus' power. Well, we have to kill Jesus, but we have to get rid of the evidence and the proof too. Well, I want to tell you something, church. You're in good company. If you're ready to go to war, the powers of darkness will want to come after you, because you see, you are the proof of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrecting power of the Lord Jesus Christ is within each one of you if you live your story out in front of a dying world. But if you don't, if you put that under a bushel or hide that, Satan has no worry about you. But if you live your life out loud for him, then I promise you, Satan will want to come against you. Are you ready? Are you willing? Because he will come. Because you are the living proof of the resurrecting power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So church, are you ready or not to live your story in front of a dying world and all of the powers of darkness? So be it. Whatever they want to do to me doesn't matter, because I am not going to be silent while the rocks have to cry out. I don't want a pile of rocks to have a greater story of praise than I have. So church, are you ready to go to war? The story of Mary and Martha and the story of Mary anointing the body of Jesus and Jesus riding into Jerusalem as a triumphant king pale in comparison to where you're found in the story, because you are Lazarus. You have been resurrected. So church, my question to you remains, who's wanting to hear your story? Anyone? Let's make sure that everyone wants to hear our story, because we have one, and we're willing and eager and willing to tell it and to share it, no matter what the consequences are. Ha, come against me. I have a story about my Savior. Church, this is Passion Week. Live it with passion. Live it like Jesus. And I promise you, people will want to hear your story. Next week, we celebrate the risen Savior. Amen. Church, you are sent.